Today's scripture is Matthew 26, 36 through 46. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he told the disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, "I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me." Going a little farther, he fell face down and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He asked Peter, "So couldn't you stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came again and found them sleeping because they could not keep their eyes open. After leaving them, he went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? See, the time is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's go. See, my betrayer is near." The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Erica, for reading that. Good morning, everyone. My name's Eric. I'm the pastor here, privileged to serve as the pastor. This morning, we have a lot to be thankful for. One of those things is that our service does not begin at 9 a.m. Yeah, let's be thankful for that. Also, for the recent women's retreat, I've heard already a lot of great reports. I know many of you were able to attend, and I'm so thankful for that. Also learned over the weekend that there were a few responses among the men to the retreat. One was called a counter-retreat. And that took place camping. Some of the guys went camping, so that was very brave of them. And then I also ran into a group of men who were eating at an outdoor area with the kids, and I thought that was a great strat, a great dad strat. They banded together. They didn't cook food, and they let their kids run wild in an outdoor area until they were tired. So good job to those dads. Well, okay, enough of that. For the season of Lent this year, we are in a teaching series in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 26 and 27, which tell us about Jesus' journey to the cross. And this morning, we come to a very crucial part of that journey, his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. As I was reading and studying this passage this week, a number of authors said something similar. They said, when you come to this text, when you read it, let alone if you were to venture to teach it to other people, they were saying, be very careful, be very reverent, because as we enter into this text, it's like we're stepping into holy ground. It's almost inappropriate that we are able and we are given this privilege to overhear Jesus, the Son of God, in his darkest moment, in his conversation with the Father. It's like overhearing an intimate or intense conversation between two people. If you've ever been in that situation as the one who's like hearing something happen, or all of a sudden a conversation gets very serious and you're like, I shouldn't be here. I'm just going to go over there and let you two handle this. And here, that's kind of like what it is. We have a glimpse of Jesus praying to his Father in his most intense, this is very intimate, very vulnerable. And it's almost like, how dare we eavesdrop on this? Should we even be here? Though it's true, this is holy ground. The gospel writers make sure that we knew about this. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In fact, if we were to take a poll here today, we can even do a hand poll, based on what you know of the Bible. I think if we were to poll all Bible scholars on this question and ask the question, what is the most important prayer recorded in the Bible? This would have to be number one. Maybe John 17 also prayed before Jesus was arrested and went to be crucified. Maybe that would be a close second. But I think it's not an exaggeration to say that without this prayer, there would be no Christianity. Without this prayer, according to the Bible, there would be no redemption or restoration possible for the human race. So I don't think it's an overstatement to say we are reading here this morning the most important prayer ever prayed. And so this morning, if you're new to Christianity, if you're trying to figure out who Jesus is and where you stand with him, this is a great passage for you because this takes you right into the very heart of things. And this morning, if you're not new to Christianity, and this passage is something you've read before, this passage is also great for you because it takes you to the very heart of things, which sometimes we can lose sight of. As we look at this text, I'd like to point out three things about this prayer. And they're in your bulletin if you want to follow along with that outline. We'll look at the necessity of the prayer. Why did Jesus pray this prayer? And then the nature of this prayer. How did Jesus pray? What's the quality of this prayer, the characteristics? And then finally, the outcome of this prayer. What was the result of this prayer that Jesus prayed? And I apologize to you if it bothers you that the third point does not begin with an N. I tried really hard on that one. It just couldn't happen. First, the necessity of the prayer. Why? Let's ask this question. Why did Jesus have to go to the garden to pray? Could Jesus have just skipped over this part? And just from the Lord's Supper out, be arrested, tried, and crucified. The answer to that question, I think, is very clear from this passage. If Jesus did not go to the garden and pray this prayer, he would not have been able to go to the cross. Without this prayer, Jesus would not have been able to complete the work he came to do, to suffer and die for the salvation of the world. So this wasn't a show. This was one of the most real and raw moments in the life of Jesus Christ. It wasn't for other people, right? They were sleeping, as we read. They weren't even aware of most of what was happening. It was for him. It was because he needed it. It was because it was absolutely necessary. In verse 36, we're picking up the story here. After Jesus had just celebrated Passover and instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples, and he was saying to them, "My body will be broken, my blood will be poured out for the forgiveness of sins." After finishing the meal, and we looked at this, they walk out of where they were celebrating, and Jesus tells them very directly and bluntly, "You're all going to fall away tonight. The shepherd, me, I will be struck, you will be scattered. These are the things that are written about me." As we read these passages right up until this point, even going back to Palm Sunday, a few days earlier, all throughout, Jesus appears strong and firm. He's direct. He's in control. He's quoting scripture and saying, "This is going to happen." He seems ready. He seems composed. And then we come to this passage, where he tells the disciples, "Sit over here while I pray. Stay awake." This was the night of the Passover vigil. Exodus 12 tells us about that. This was a night where the Israelites were called to stay awake, remembering the redemption out of Egypt. And so in likewise manner, he tells the disciples, "Stay awake and pray with me." In verse 37, he then tells his three closest disciples. He takes them with him, and they see him, we're told, sorrowful and troubled. It could be translated also grieved and distressed or even depressed. That somehow they could see from his demeanor, from his face, something deep is happening with him. And they must have thought, maybe they looked at each other and said, "We've never seen him like this." And then he said to them, "I am deeply grieved to the point of death." There may be a note in your translation. Literally, Jesus said, "My soul is swallowed up in sorrow. Stay here. Stay awake with me. Just be here for me." The disciples had never seen him like this. Everything Jesus had been saying about his death was now becoming real to him. In a way that overwhelmed him, he was weak. He says, "I'm suffering from the deepest kind of anguish possible, up to the point of death." And what did he pray in verse 39? "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." If it is possible. Is there any other way? Now that it comes to it, I don't know if I can do this. And the honesty of this is shocking. Wow. Is that what Jesus is saying? What was he so overwhelmed by? Death by crucifixion was terrible. The most horrible means of execution devised at the time. Was it that? I think we could say yes, but more than that. Jesus, according to this prayer in verse 39, is most in anguish. He tells us what he's in anguish about. It's about the cup. He says, "Let this cup pass from me." What is the cup? If we look throughout the Old Testament, we find the cup is a very common metaphor for the wrath of God, the judgment of God against sin and evil and everything that disintegrates and ruptures the world as he made it to be. To drink this cup, Jesus was feeling, this is unfathomable. How can I drink that cup? But then he prays, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." When we get to the end of the passage, and we'll look at this more later, we have a very different Jesus than the one in verse 39, 37, 38, and 39. He was face down in sorrow and trouble in verse 39 when he began praying. In verse 45 and 46, he's standing up in strength and resolve. And though he certainly suffered and he felt grief and trouble and anguish in his beatings and on the cross, and as he cried out, "My God, my God," his resolve never wavered to the cross. And so for now, I just want to ask, what made the difference? Jesus face down in anguish to Jesus with resolve going to the cross. And the answer is this prayer. This prayer is what made the difference. It was necessary for him. And before we move on, I just want to sit with that for a moment. The season of Lent, we've been encouraging you to think of this season as a good time for us to reflect on our own prayer life. And so let me offer you this thought. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, perfect human, needed to pray, how can we ever think or live like we don't have to? That we can skip over it and it'll be fine. And face temptation and trial and never hope to stand. Notice, even in this most intense moment, the most intense moment in Jesus' life up until this point, Jesus is still teaching. He's still discipling. Look at verse 41. In the middle of all this, he says, "Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." The Bible tells us temptation will come. The temptations to lose our courage, to not face hard things, to say to God, not your will, but mine. We are all vulnerable in our human nature. So we will not follow through often. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak on what we know to be the will of God because it's hard, because we don't want to do it. And what we're shown here is we won't without prayer. Just a few thoughts, a few quotes that really drive this home that I was very convicted by. So please share in my conviction as we read these. John Calvin was talking about this passage. He said, if the Son of God did not disregard this aid, the aid of prayer, it would be the greatest madness of pride in us not to apply it for our own advantage. And then Frederick Bruner, in his commentary, said, Peter's three denials in the courtyard followed Peter's three naps in the garden. If we do not pray, we will not resist our temptations. My Christian friends, my Trinity family, have you ever felt like in you there is the desire to do God's will, whatever it might be? You want to do it. It's down there. But you don't do it. And whatever it is, you do the opposite. You go in the opposite direction. Jesus says to us, stay awake and pray. I know we've heard it before. Many, many times. I know I'm saying nothing new. This is very old. It could be very boring. Or like, don't you have something else for me if I want to live in the will of God, if I want to face trial and temptation? All you're saying is pray. Yes, I'm saying pray. But I found this in my experience and in my pastoral experience is if somebody's coming to me and if I myself am going, God, I'm struggling with this. I don't know how to face this trial. I don't know how to get through this temptation. I don't know how to do your will. And the question comes back, have you prayed? Often my answer is, a little. I'm trying. Have you spent an hour face down before the Lord? There's no secret sauce. There's no magic way around it. It was necessary for the Son of God. It's necessary for us. So we learn from this passage the necessity of prayer. There's no hope of facing trial or temptation in life without it. But we also learn here something crucial about the nature of prayer. Maybe this is a part of the problem as to why we don't pray, because of our misunderstanding of what prayer is and how it works. And this passage helps us with this. Jesus' prayer, the most important prayer in the Bible, I think we could say, is a great place for us to correct our misunderstandings of prayer. How would you describe the nature of Jesus' prayer here? What is its quality? What is it like? I would say we see two things. Jesus' prayer holds two things together that are hard for us to hold together in prayer. We see raw honesty. We see radical surrender. All at the same time. Look again at verse 37 and 38. Jesus was emotionally overwhelmed. And just note here, Jesus was fully human, fully 100% human, fully perfect. He was emotionally overwhelmed. It was not a sign of sin or failure for him to feel this way. The same is true for us. It can be a sign that you are right where God wants to work in you. But Jesus here is verbalizing his emotions to his close friends. He's saying it out loud in verse 38. He tells him, I'm deeply grieved to the point of death. And then he takes these emotions face down in prayer to pray honestly before God. And he tells the Father exactly what he wants, even though he has to say, I don't even know if this is possible. I don't even think it is. But I'm going to tell you anyway. He's stretching the very limits of divine possibility. He still tells the Father, "This is what I want." That's raw honesty. But that's not it. Jesus also prays, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." He's praying the prayer he taught his disciples to pray, that we just sung, "Your will be done." Which also tells us something significant, having set prayers, memorized prayers, rooted in Scripture that we're praying time and time and time again until they're etched into our soul. These are the kind of prayers we need when trial and temptation come. That's what Jesus used. Three times he earnestly wrestled with the Father in this way, with raw honesty and radical surrender. And verse 44 tells us he repeated this. He wrestled. He repeated it. He wrestled with God three times, and he was told no. Yet in the praying, even though Jesus was told no, in the praying, he was changed. He was fortified, and he could embrace the will of God. What is prayer? If you go to the slide on the Westminster Shorter Catechism, this is from our statement of faith and our catechisms. Great definition of prayer. What is it? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. Raw honesty. These were the Puritans who said this. Do we think of them as being people of great emotion and raw honesty? Well, maybe we should. Maybe we have the wrong idea of them. Four things agreeable to his will. Radical surrender in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. I'm just focusing on the two phrases, the two first phrases in that catechism. Prayer is fully laying bare before the Father our hearts and desires, what we feel. What we feel. We can do that. We have to do that. What we want, we can do that. We have to do that. And fully submitting to the Father's perfect will. This is the true nature of prayer. And here's what I want to tell you, and I have to tell myself all the time. You don't work it out beforehand. Let me work all my feelings and all my emotions and all my wants and then figure out how that fits into the Father's will and then make that my prayer. No, that is not what Jesus did. He worked it out in prayer. Some of you have a hard time with the honest part of prayer. I remember being in a community group. We were sharing prayer requests. We were running out of time. And then the leader said, "You know, let me handle the prayer time." And he said, "God, you just heard everything we said. Thank you in Jesus' name." And some of you are like, "That's a good, efficient prayer." There's a time for maybe a prayer like that. But in the very act of Jesus bringing his raw emotions and desires to the heart of God, laying his heart bare, that's how he was fortified and could embrace the will of God. We have to do the honest part. But some of us also have a hard time with the humble part. God has told you no, and you don't like it. You can't say, "Your will be done." Here's what you might need to hear. To repeat something three times in the Bible, it signifies a finality. We see this in a few places. One is in 2 Corinthians when the Apostle Paul had something going on, a trial, a temptation. It was called his thorn in the flesh. And Paul wrote about this from his own prayer life in 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9. He said, "Concerning this thorn in the flesh, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it would leave me. But he said to me, 'No, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness.'" And perhaps this is what God wants to say to you. He wants to show you his power, made perfect in weakness. The nature of prayer, God can carry us. Or rather, the nature of prayer that carries us to God and through trial and temptation. It's prayer with raw honesty and total surrender. Lastly, let's look at the outcome of the prayer. In verses 45 and 46, here we see the outcome very clearly for Jesus. He says there, "See, the hour is near," or "the time is near. The Son of Man is now betrayed or handed over into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's go." That's a very different Jesus than the one on his face, overwhelmed with sorrow. There is resolve. There is focus. There is determination. Jesus had fully steeled himself for what was ahead. This is a remarkable change. Jesus' disciples failed him. Their flesh was weak and they slept when he needed them the most. Notice he didn't really even say, "Pray for me." He just said to them, "Would you just be here with me? Remain here," verse 38, "and stay awake with me. Just be with me." And they couldn't. They couldn't pass the trial or the temptation. Yet, he took the cup for them. For those who want to do the right thing but can't seem to do the right thing. Those who had just one thing to do, just be here, and they couldn't do it. Those who would scatter and deny him, Jesus prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass for them, unless I drink it, your will be done. I will do it. I will drink it." So they don't have to. Verse 44, it says Jesus prayed the same thing three times in summary. But verse 42 tells us there was actually a progression going on in Jesus' prayer. There was an increasing clarity as Jesus wrestled with God in prayer. In Jesus' second time of prayer, he restates his first prayer. He says, "If this cup cannot pass," meaning cannot pass over them, cannot pass over your people, cannot pass over humanity, "unless I drink it, your will be done." Jesus is saying, if this is the only way, since this is the only way, your will be done. And what was the outcome of this prayer? Well, maybe we could put it this way. In this most important prayer of Jesus, Jesus has undone our most destructive prayer. The prayer we pray that destroys us, which is, "Not your will be done, but my will be done." In this prayer, Jesus takes the outcome of that prayer, which is destruction, the unraveling of our lives, so that we might have the outcome of his prayer. Let me explain this a little bit. The most destructive and harmful prayer a person can pray is, "Not your will, but my will be done, God." If God says yes to that prayer, there is a sundering, there's a severing of a person from the source of all love, of all joy, of all beauty and life, God himself. There is a cutting off of a person from all wisdom and truth and beauty. This was the prayer in the first garden under great temptation when Adam and Eve said to God, "Not your will, but ours be done." And this is the prayer that we pray in all of our sin ever since. The outcome of this prayer in the garden of great temptation is the reversal and the undoing of that prayer in all our prayer ever since. And the final outcome and the result of this prayer is we get to pray like Jesus. Some of you don't pray much. You feel like you can't pray. Because when you do, when you think of God and when you pray to God, all you can think of is the cup. You can't possibly think God is really listening to you, that he'll help you, that he'll guide you, after all you've done. because you're not good enough to deserve the answer and the attention of God. All you can think of is the cup. You haven't prayed in weeks, and now you're praying. You don't read my word enough. You need to come to me after you've cleaned up that part of your life. After what you did yesterday, you want to pray? How you treated that person? Drink the cup of what you deserve, and then we'll talk. This is what's happening in our hearts when we don't pray, when we don't want to pray. Friends, don't you see? Jesus drank the cup for you. You don't have to drink it. You can come to the Father in raw honesty, seeking his will. Don't let that stop you in prayer. Don't listen to that voice. Others of you don't pray because deep down you don't think it really does anything. Here in the most important prayer ever prayed, it did everything. Jesus was changed. He was fortified to face the worst that could ever be faced by any human being possible, with trust and with resolve. This prayer changed everything. And Jesus gives us the life of prayer and says, pray. It can change everything. A prayer life of raw honesty and radical surrender will do something. It can do the hardest thing, which is change our will from a will that says, not your will, but mine, to a will that says, not my will, but yours be done. What does it take to be raw and open with somebody? Who are you most raw and open with in your life? Isn't it someone who you know won't turn you away in your weakness, in your darkness? Who understands? Who's been there? Jesus has been to the dark valley. In the sorrows, he was deeply grieved to the point of death. He was depressed and distressed. Friends, we don't have a God who says, you can pray to me, I can help you, but I don't get it, I don't understand. We have a God who fully understands, and we can go to him in our weakness. What does it take to surrender to someone, even when it's against our will? Isn't it when we believe, this is what I want, but this person is more wise and loving toward me than I even am toward myself. I recently heard a grandfather tell the story of his granddaughter. It was just him and his granddaughter, and she's very fast and rambunctious, he said, and they were in the front yard, and she took off, just running, just, you know, happy and reckless. And he said, I saw this vehicle coming, and it wasn't going to slow down. And so I took off, and I started running as fast as I could. He said, I barely caught her, and I grabbed her, and I pulled her down, and she's like, what are you doing? She's upset and crying, and why would you hurt me like this? And she couldn't understand. Her will was to just run. He was far more wise and loving for her in that moment than she was for herself. And so it is, friends, with our Heavenly Father. We can totally surrender. He's more wise and loving than we could ever imagine. Let's go now to him in prayer. Jesus, we thank you for this prayer. We give you thanks that you prayed it, so that we could even come in confidence now before you and pray and know that we are heard, not because of anything we are or do, but because of who you are and what you have done for us. And so I ask that you would use this passage to do work this morning in our own hearts, as we listen to your word and come to your table, that you would enable us to come as we are in raw honesty, that you would enable us to come in total surrender. You know each heart in this place and in this room, and so I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would apply the truth and the grace of your word to draw us deeper and closer into the good and pleasing and perfect will of our Father in heaven. In your name we pray. Amen.